Lord. So let's pray. Father, we do indeed come to you for your work of grace in our lives and before us, because we know that we have need of you constantly. It's an unending need, and that drives us to an unending Savior. We thank you for who you are and all that you are and your willingness to meet us every step of the way. How wonderful are you in all your works and all your ways. We commit this evening to you that you will meet us by your blessed Holy Spirit. We need the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened. We need the ability to comprehend and appropriate your truth, to see how it applies and touches our lives, to see the area of need that we each possess and know how your word is there to meet that need by the Spirit. So we give all of this to you, that you would be at work on your own terms, in your own way. But we also come to you for dear Mikey and commit her into your hands. And we ask that you would meet her and comfort her by your blessed Holy Spirit. And if it please you, Lord, that you would so quicken that body and enable it to throw off these things contrary to it. And if there needs to be aid from the outside, we pray that you would give wisdom to the doctors and insight and understanding, so that what she needs in ways of medical treatment would be clearly discernible, and that you would restore your servant to the place you've appointed for her. We thank you for her. We thank you for the many, many people around this country that faithfully stand with us here in this work and for their prayers. And we just thank you so much. And we come to you this evening that your kingdom come, your will be done among us. On the inside, so that it can be done on the outside. And we thank you for this now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, yes, as advertised, I'm going to be filling in for Art Nuremberg tonight. And I've tried to keep everything pretty much the same as I can as he had it. But there are going to be some obvious differences, one of which is, he has a whole lot more hair than I have. You know, I try not to resent him for that, but it's a little difficult. But also, tonight, more to the point, I'm going to give you a break from the Old Testament, just for a little bit. And what we're going to do is have a consideration of a doctrine in the New Testament. Now, that doctrine is really huge. It's the doctrine of sanctification. Now, that's a big word all by itself. But we'll look more soon enough into what that means, but essentially being made more like Christ. So that's a huge doctrine. And the truth is, I must admit from the start of this is nuts. You know, how on earth, in 1 hour session, I'm going to survey the whole doctrine of sanctification. This is just nuts. But of course, those of you who know me, this only confirms what you've always suspected to be true. So this is no news to you. So why am I off my rocker and trying to do this big a thing in one evening's time? Well, I do have some method to my madness or some motive beyond just being off my rocker. The truth is, I'm constantly running into believers and or sometimes Christian counselors, pastors, teachers. And my concern is this. They seem to lock in on one aspect of this doctrine, and they make the whole. They emphasize one aspect of this as though that is the key to all of it. And they omit seeing the big picture of things. They don't take into consideration that there are multiple elements a part of are really walking victoriously in Christ, are really becoming more and more like Him in our walk with Him and walking with God. it's not just one thing, that there are many interactive elements, and yet all of them need to be taken into consideration. If you don't do that, yeah, you might succeed for a little bit, but you're going to start seeing people fail at it, stumble in it, grow weary of it, and not know altogether why. So the value of what we're doing tonight, at least I trust it'll be that, is that we'll be able to see the big picture, the overall view of this. And then we'll be able in doing so, like with any survey, to see the parts and how those parts relate to each other and how those parts relate to the whole. Now, if you were going to go on a long hike, say, up on the, the Foothills Trail? I did that one for a stretch of it, in a beautiful trail. Now, one of the things might be helpful to you before you did that, besides get a map about the trail, even though it's pretty clearly marked. One of the things you could do is get on your computers and get on old good old Google Earth, you know, and zoom in on that part of the Blue Ridge, and you'd get a look at the terrain, what the mountains were like. And you know, when you started the trail here, you know, well, okay, there's a mountain up here on the right, and there's a stream that goes through on the left, and a couple of miles in we're gonna cross a road. Now the value of that, now you have the parts, the pieces of that picture, but you know how they relate. You see the bigger picture and you can pull them together. You know where you are. You know how far you need to move or how far you need to go. So my hope is that what we can do tonight is, yes, throw it all out there in front of you. Now the limits, as you can understand, of any survey is that you really can't go deeply into what's there, nor give anyone the real details of it. But I'm not so concerned about that tonight, because what's happened is that we do burrow down on certain parts of this, and you get that pounded into you. But if you don't see how this relates to the bigger picture, then I think there's flaws here, serious ones, and they're going to hurt you in the long run. And so I trust that as we go through this, we'll see something of the value of it. So specifically, what is the value of surveying this doctrine in particular? Why is it so important? Well, number one, it's an essential part of salvation. Here's another area or an example in which some people lock in on one part and they don't see the whole. Salvation is a package deal. It's a package deal. Now, there are some people, and I got them labeled up here, A, B, and C. There are plenty of people in the southern United States and maybe elsewhere in the country who think that they can have A and jump to C and omit B. They think that, okay, we can supposedly come to Christ, not really walk with God at all, not really have fellowship with Him, not really have any real regard for the Bible and living up to those standards, and in the end we'll be fine. We'll get to heaven just fine because we were baptized when we were 10 or 11 years old. Or we prayed a prayer, we walked an aisle, and that happened 20 years ago, and their faith never moved an inch past that date. There's nothing in their lives to show or give any evidence that they've really been growing in Christ or have much regard for Him. You know, I had evidence of this one time some years ago. There was this one Sunday afternoon, and this guy was, back then we had an electric fence here, and he was taking his truck and systematically backing over our fence, working his way down the road. Now, you know, I must not have been thinking too clearly, but, you know, I'm trying to diffuse what's going on here. So I walked down the road, and I stopped him, and I said, "Can I help you?" Yeah, well, he was doing a good job without my help. So, "Can I help you?" Well, he says, is this so-and-so's house? I said, no, it's not a house. It's a Bible school, for crying out loud. He said, oh, I thought it was so-and-so's house. I hate him. You know, he fired me. I'm in a, you know, I thought I was destroying his fence. He was drunk, you know, so I tried to talk to him. I got his address. I figured out where he lived, and I said, well, look, if we can't fix this, you're going to have to pay for it. And I shouldn't have let him drive off, but he drove off. He assured me he was going to go home. But anyway, I should have called the police. I'm sorry. But I didn't. So some days later, I went to see him. And I'm convinced, I mean, surely, I mean, he knows he's lost. I mean, he was drunk. He's full of hatred. And so I said, you know, you really need to come to Christ. I don't know. I said to him, tried to witness to him. He said, oh, no, I'm a Christian. You know, I'm kind of doing a tilt at this point. You know, you're a believer. Oh, yeah. Yeah, a preacher in Alabama, he baptized me when I was 13 years old. And, yeah, I believe Jesus is the Savior. No, I'm a sinner. And, yeah, it's all deals done. I'll be in heaven like the rest. And he said, well, you know, I'm kind of blah, 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 blah. I said, well, what about you were drunk? And I looked at his wife. He's always drunk. You know, that was not, well. And you said you hate this guy. I said, look, the Bible says if you have hatred for your brother, how dwells the love of God within you? You don't know the Lord if you have hate for your brother. I showed him that in 1 John. And then, you know what his answer was? Oh, we've all got our besetting sins. Yeah, oh, you know, I'm looking at this, and I know in the southern United States that this is all too common, that they don't really see that this is a package deal. John Calvin put it this way. He said, whoever is not being sanctified has no reason to believe he was ever justified. If you don't see growth in grace and a growth in your relationship with the Lord, you know what? You have every reason to have concerns about your salvation because it's a package deal. When God saves someone, He saves them through and through and right through to the end. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. Romans 6, 22. And here you'll see there are three tenses to salvation, and they're very clearly laid out there for us. Romans 6, 22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, I mean, that's something that's been done. That's having been done. Now you derive your benefit, what? Resulting, it results from this, in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. There's all three tenses here. The past. Salvation's in three tenses. You're saved from the penalty of sin. That's justification. You're being saved from the power of sin. That's sanctification. You will be saved from the very presence of sin. That's glorification. But look, when you come to Christ, it's all there. It's all a package deal. And you don't have any part of this without the other. It's all there at once. And so someone who isn't being sanctified in their walk with God, they have every reason to be concerned about where they stand with the Lord. So this doctrine's hugely important. Now, I won't go into all the verses for time's sake, but you know, Paul says as much. So does John. John says, if anyone says they know God, but they don't keep His commandments, he's a liar. Truth isn't in him. I don't care what he says. If he says he knows God, but he doesn't keep the commandments, he's a liar. And Paul says much the same. He says, don't be deceived if anyone lives with immorality and impurity, and he gives adultery and idolatry, and gives a horrible list, 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10. He said, don't think that they're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm not saying that works save you. Not at all. But what I am saying is the saved people do good works. It's not the cause of your salvation, but it most assuredly is the result of your salvation. And if you don't see those kind of results, well, then you have great reason to question the beginnings. Here's pretty typical. Look at this graph I think I have here. I mean, this might be normal Christian experience. Yeah, there are ups and downs. We have defeats and failures. We're not instantly stainless steel saints. We have defeats, conflicts, temptations, trials. We don't immediately react to unwanted circumstances with just the perfect response. We sometimes don't react well at all. It takes us time to regroup in our ways. And if you talk to a Christian in one of those valleys, they might wonder, you know, what on earth? I'm just a wretch. And but, you know, and when you're young, there might be a lot of these ups and downs. But if you draw a line through that, there should be constant ongoing progress. Why? Because God is at work within us, both the willing and the doing of His good pleasure. That He will perfect that which concerns us. That He who has begun a good work in us will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to do it. He will see to it that it all happens. But look at this graph. If this is a graft of your experience or someone's experience, wow. Remember the parable of the four soils? There was one. They responded all right. Oh, yeah. They received the word with joy. But as soon as persecution and trouble arose, well, it all faded away. It was gone. There was no fruit from it. Of those four soils, only one of them really bore fruit that remained. So that when we look at this, if someone doesn't have any life to back up their profession, well, you say, God be the judge. Yes, but out of love for them, you should ask them questions, as Paul did to the Corinthians. He said, examine yourselves, see if you be in the faith. And Peter said the same to these. He said, look, make your calling and election sure. Be sure about it. So these are serious issues that we understand, one, the importance of sanctification. All right, what else is important about this doctrine? Well, the other thing is that it's also how we glorify God on the earth, is it not? Jesus said in John 15 in verse 8 that, and this is my Father glorified, what? That you bear much fruit. Well, I take that to mean the fruit of the Spirit. That when you and I really manifest Jesus Christ and live in a Christ-like way, and we make choices that value God above worldly things, and we choose God above sin, are we not glorifying God? Are we not setting a value on Him? That He's more valuable to me than the things of this world? That He's more valuable to me than the pleasures of the flesh? Yeah, you're setting God aside. You're setting Him apart. You're showing by your choices the excellencies and the beauties of Jesus Christ. Like Paul, he said, I count everything but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Indeed, I've suffered the loss of everything but count it but dung in order that I may win Christ. That's glorifying God. That's setting Him aside by the choices we make. So yes, we want to glorify God, then we want to live holy lives that reflect on Him and the value that we attach to Him. Well, what else is true? Well, it's also an essential part in helping other people. And this is where my burden is that I hear all these things and it concerns me. If you have an unclear idea about how this works, and how we walk with God, and how you grow in grace, well, you're going to communicate that to others. And I, at times, I hear Christian counselors or preachers and teachers, and they say, you need to love God more. The problem is you don't love God enough. And you need to obey the Word of God. That's all that is to it. It's that simple. Just obey the Word of God. Well, who's going to argue with that? But there's more to it than that. That isn't the only part of this. Yeah, that's part of the problem, is it not? We want to and we don't. Why? Why don't we obey perfectly? But if that's all you're being pounded with, the only thing you're going to come out of that with is, well, I got to try harder. I got to work more. I got to do this more. Or Christian disciplines. You just need to stay in the Word and prayer, and that's the answer. It's what you need. Just stay in the Word. It's hard to argue with that. That's absolutely right. You do need. These are right. But they're parts. These are all parts. This isn't the whole picture. And if that's all you have, you're going to get really weary. And you won't keep it up. It'll be a ritual to you. And soon you'll grow dry and arid and won't know what you're doing or even why. See, these things are common, aren't they? And some of you don't agree with me. You probably have heard it so much. You think, what? This is another one of Dan's heresies. Well, I don't think I have any, but, you know, probably none of us do. But no. Well, others are going to say this. Yeah, brother, preach it. The real thing is this. Just let go and let God do it all. You know, don't worry about a thing. God will do it. He'll take care of it. You just chill, man. Chillax. He's going to handle it. So I'm not going to, I don't want to help him out any. I'm going to just let him do it all. No, that's not it either. No, it's not passivity. That won't work in the Christian realm. Yeah, it's long on faith and short on love. And that won't work either. It's not going to do what you think. So you can see where there are various elements here, and we've got to keep them all straight in our heads. Now, all of these are important, but that's not all there is to it. Okay, so what is sanctification? All right, you can't even read this. I mean, I'm going to just go really fast through this, but I mean, this is Packer. He's really quoting the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 39. Sanctification, but there's certain things I underline here. I'll give you the point. So sanctification is the work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. So it has a negative part and a positive part. You die to sin, you live unto righteousness. Notice he says more and more. So there's a growth thing here. There's a progression. Now, Augustus Strong, he's a Baptist theologian, systematic theology. Sanctification is the continuous, so it's ongoing, operation of the Holy Spirit by which the holy disposition, and that means your new nature, imparted in regeneration is maintained and strengthened. And he's laying a lot of the emphasis there on just the work of the Spirit, not much on man. He balances it later in his discussion of this, but right there, it's pretty much all together on the Holy Spirit. Sanctification, this one by Wayne Grudem, is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. Well, very simply put, let me reduce all this down. It's the process whereby the believer becomes more like Christ. That's what it is. You're becoming more like Christ. Now, aside from the Pentecostals, old line Pentecostal holiness folks, they believed in a one-moment sanctification event. But almost everyone else in the evangelical world believes this is a walk. It's progressive. You grow in grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior. The old-line Pentecostalists believe that you had a moment, a sanctification moment, when you were catapulted up to sinless perfection at that point. yeah, not too many people's experience matches that. And so there's something intrinsically tells us that, you know, that can't really be what's the true nature of this. But there's a lot of Bible to let us know that walking, growing, these are all progressions. All right, so that's what it is. So let's ask the real question now. How is it accomplished? Well, I wanted to say, I've been hammering this, but there are multiple parts. How do we walk with God? How do we overcome sin? And that's the big question. All right, here again, we need to be aware of the key parts. And I want to say again, if one is missing, it won't work well, at least for long, or maybe at all. Now, to illustrate this, think of an engine. Now, an engine needs three things in order to function. I mean, it doesn't matter if it's your car or your lawnmower. It needs fire. That's a spark plug, and maybe a battery goes along with it, but some kind of spark or fire. Then you need fuel. You need the gasoline, and make sure it doesn't have water in it, or and make sure there's something in the tank at all. And then finally, you need air. You need oxygen. If you're going to have an explosion, you need that. And those are the three elements. It's really not complicated. If you can't start your car or you can't start your lawnmower, well, the first thing you check is spark plugs, gasoline, air filters. And that's the basic stuff. It's usually where the problem lies. Same with your automobile. It's a little more complicated, but not much. Fuel pumps, and then there's alternators and all this business, but hey, and starter motors. But still the same three things you're looking at. Okay, for you ladies, cookies. And I'm sorry, you know how much I know about cookies. I couldn't even spell flour right. But all right, flour. Okay, so flour, baking soda, eggs, and sugar. But what happens if you leave one of them out? Now, Larissa was a great help to me. She said she made banana muffins, but she forgot to put the flour in. Do you know what happened when she baked them? She showed me pictures. She took pictures of it. It exploded. They, you know, banana muffins everywhere. So that didn't work. And my sweet wife, don't tell her I said this. You know, during Christmas, she made this, she did every year, she makes these kind of these almond paste little cookies. They're always really good. Only this year, she forgot the flour in them. And it tastes like toothpaste, you know, or something. Don't tell her I said that. We are friends here, aren't we? Yeah, okay. Now what happens? I mean, all the other ingredients is great and necessary, but you missed something. And when you miss it, doesn't work. It's not going to work right. So when it comes to the doctrine of sanctification, how we really walk with God, we've got to keep all the parts on the table. We've got to keep it clear in our heads. Okay, what are the two big ones? Well, God's part and man's. There are two parts to this, God's and man's. In fact, and the thing that links them is cooperation with ourselves and God. Now, those are two general categories, but God is in this with us. Isn't that sweet? That's blessed to me. That we're not alone in these efforts to please the Lord and to walk with Him and to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's not as though God is just, you know, okay, go on and try to your best. Just go on and don't bother me until you die. No, it isn't like that. God is right in there with us all along the way. We have a helper in our walk with God. Four times, you can count them, between John 14 and John 16, four times Jesus calls the Holy Spirit your helper. He's there to help you live the Christian life, to help you work it out. He's all along the way there to enlighten you, to bring things to your remembrance, to give you His little nudge, to influence you all along the way. And the Lord is so committed to us and so committed to you and this whole process. In the Psalms, Psalm 138 in verse 8, he says this, "The Lord," the psalmist knew this, "the Lord will perfect that which concerns you." He's in it with us. Philippians 1:6, "The Lord who has begun a good work," who began the work? God did. Who's going to complete it? God will. "Who's begun a good work in you is going to complete it till the day of Christ Jesus." That's wonderful. Look at Philippians chapter 1 in verses 12 and 13. This is not frightening, though he says be aware of it. It can be frightening, but it should be also reassuring. Verse 12, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Okay, why? Because you're dealing with God. You're not just dealing with some commandments on a piece of paper. You're dealing with God Himself. But what does it say about this God? Look at verse 13. "For it is God who's what? Who is at work in you." Well, hallelujah. Thanks be to God that He is, because if it were just left to me, it's not going anywhere. "But it is God who is at work," he says, "in you to do what? Both to will and to do for His good pleasure." In some translation, He's working within you the willing and the doing of His good pleasure. Praise God. He moves on my wicked will. He strengthens it. He empowers it to make the right choices. I need Him. I need that activity in my life. So that's God's part in all this in a rough way. And what about man's part? Well, it's that key word, cooperation. All right, well, let's look then. We can't be passive. We are not passive in this process and cannot be. All right, let's look more at the details now. What about God's part? Well, number one here, your position in Christ. That's one of God's provisions for us to live the Christian life, is your position in Christ. Through the new birth, He has broken sin's power on your life. Now you say, "Well, I don't really experience that." Yes, but it's true. Nonetheless, He has broken it. Sin does not have a legal claim on you anymore. It did when you were in Adam, but you were taken out of Adam and placed into Jesus Christ. And when that happened, that old life that was under the dominion of sin was destroyed. It was sin and its power and reigning principle as a power over you. It was rendered powerless. Now, Paul can say, "If any man be in Christ, behold, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Everything has become new." It's the power of the new birth in us. Look at Romans chapter 6. And as I'm not sure I have time to read the whole of this, but I will give you a brief point here. He starts this passage in Romans 6. Okay, should we sin so that grace might increase? And Paul's answer to that is, "God forbid, or may it never be. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? And don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus..." Okay, don't think of being immersed in water. This is spiritual baptism. And you can substitute here, "placed into." It's because he's talking about your union with Christ. So what he's saying is, don't you know that all of us who have been placed into Jesus Christ have been placed into His death? That when Jesus Christ died, you died. When He was buried, you were buried. When He rose into newness of life, you rose into newness of life. That's what he's going to say here. Therefore, verse 4, we've been buried with him through baptism, so that as Christ was raised from the dead for the glory of God, we too might walk in newness of life. Now look at verse 6. What's the results of this? What's the effect of it in our lives? Verse 6, knowing this, that our old self, who's that? What you were in Adam, was crucified with Christ, done away with, in order that our body of sin might be done away with. Now, that word done away with, it means stripped of its authority. Now, what's the body of sin? I'm going to say that sin is a ruling master over you. Sin is a ruling principle. You still feel the effects of the flesh. You do, and I do. But sin is your master. That was stripped of its authority. Doesn't have dominion over you anymore. And all, what's the result of all of this? So that we would no longer be slaves to sin. And so on the basis of that, what does he tell you to do? Verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus. Count on it. You are a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. Everything's become new. And let me remind you that verse 11 is a commandment. It's a commandment. You are to reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, alive unto God. That is what he has done for us. So that we have been crucified with him. Sin is a ruling authority is gone. Ah, but Dan, you don't understand. I'm just a worrier. I'm just a worrier. Oh, yeah? Who said so? Who said you were? Well, I mean, I don't know. Everybody knows me, says I'm. No, you're a new creation in Christ. You don't have to be a worrier. You don't have to let any sin rule over you. And if you're allowing it to do so, well, come back to Romans. You've been set free from sin's power. That's what the Bible's getting at here. Now, with Paul, he, when it comes to sanctification, if you look through the epistles, he really doesn't say, you need to do this to become this. That isn't how he goes about it. He always starts with, this is who you are, now live like it. It's done, now live it out. You are a prince and princess of the Most High God. Walk like one. That's who you are. Don't be a commoner. He laments with the Corinthians. He said, what is it with you people? You walk like mere men. That always intrigues me. They aren't mere men. You're way more than a mere man. You're a child of God. You're a prince and a princess of the Most High God. Walk like one. Live your life like one. Do not degrade yourselves with sin. That's beneath you. Sin is beneath you. So this is Paul's appeal. In Ephesians 5:8, that kind of sums it up for us, how he goes about this. He'll tell you who and what you are in Christ, and then he makes his appeal. Ephesians 5:8, he says this, but you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Be what you are. That's who you are, now live like it. Look at Colossians chapter 3. I'm not going to read this whole section, but finally, my brethren, that's Philippians. Colossians 3, therefore, if or since, this is the facts of the matter, since you've been raised up with Christ, well then what? That's where you are. Okay, then seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Why? Because you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also be revealed with him in glory. Be what you are. So essential to the sanctification process in Paul's mind is realizing who you are in Christ. And he comes back to it over and over and over again. That surprises me. that we seldom hear these truths preached or taught, and yet they're essential in Paul's frame of thinking about the sanctification process. It's how he goes about it consistently. All right, what else is true? Now, I want to say this before we move to the Spirit of God. This is not simply deceiving yourselves and imagining you what you're not. It's not the power of positive thinking here. It's not what I'm talking about. It's believing what God says about you is true. It's by faith, and what He says is really so. That's what He calls us to. Okay. Just see how nuts this is. Anyway, all right. Person of the Spirit of God, without spending a lot on any of this, but we have Him living within us. That's what it says in John 14, 17. That He's within us, this wonderful person of the Spirit of God. And He's there to quicken us, influence us, and empower us to live godly, holy lives. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Doesn't say you won't experience them. Doesn't say you won't feel them. It says you won't fulfill them. But it's because of Him. How do we live the Christian life? It's by the Spirit. Look at Romans 8 and verse 13. In Romans 8, 13, He says this to us. For if you're living according to the flesh, well then, the characteristics that's characterized people are going to die. But if, how? By the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. But it's by the Spirit we do this, not on our own. So we have that provision from God. And what about these promises? Look at 2 Peter 1:4. Isn't this a wonderful verse that we don't always pay attention to, but wow, powerful indeed. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, verse 4, so that by them, what? By these promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The book is full of wonderful promises whereby you and I can lay claim of them and become partakers of the divine nature. 2 Corinthians 9:8 specifically, that He's able to make all grace abound towards you so that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. That kind of covers it all. So it's all there for you. If you only had that one, you'd have everything that you need. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. James 1:5, any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Give to all men liberally, braideth not. Let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. But if you lack it, ask for it. You get the very wisdom of God given to you. Become partakers of the divine nature. That's the provision. Okay, what about man's part? Well, two, really, essentially. Obedience and faith. Now, I put love there because in the Bible, there's a connection there. If you love me, keep my commandments. He that loveth me keeps my commandments. There's a tie, and so you could just as easily say faith and love. That's what you need. This is your part. You need faith and love. Now, the Christian walks on these two feet. And you're not passive. It's a walk, and you're doing it. And you need two feet, though. Now, you need both of these feet. And here again is where the problems arise. If you only emphasize obedience, you need to obey God's word. Do what the Bible says. Do what it says. And well, the truth is you really could be just stirring up a lot of willpower. You just got to work harder at this. You're not doing it right, so you just got to love God more and obey the word of God. Well, now, some of us old folks, we couldn't do this we probably couldn't do it at all. But try hopping on one foot. I mean, how long are you going to last? Well, not long, for you get really tired and lose your balance. If you're going to walk, you need both feet. You need both of these things. So here again is an instance where we highlight one aspect of this and we wear people out. It simply doesn't work. So there's a balance to this. And you can get out of balance. If you just emphasize man's part to the exclusion of God's, then you're left with just self-effort, willpower. And it doesn't work. You'd be Romans 7. The good that I would, I do not. And that which I would not, that I do. The thing I hate, I end up doing. So that what can I say? But sin dwells within me. He's frustrated. We say, well, yeah, this is conflict. Hey, Romans 7, I agree. It's all about conflict. But that guy's beaten. He's just flat out beaten. He's losing. He is not winning anything. Don't call Romans 7 the normal Christian life. If that's the Romans 7 is the normal Christian life, chronic failure, chronic defeat, then you need to rip Romans 6 right out of your body. And I might as well take Galatians 5 with it too. Because none of it works. If you're consigned to that kind of life is what you dub the normal Christian life, then that's what I call Rocky-style Christianity, where you just stay in the ring and let him, the devil, beat the snot out of you for 15 rounds, and maybe you'll last to the end. But you get knocked down 100 times. And okay, yes, you do get knocked down, and you should get up. But look, there's victory in Christ. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. We don't have to accept that. I accept the fact that that's a conflict. I accept that I identify with Romans 7 all too much of the time. But that I live there? No. We don't have to live there. All right, so that happens like that. But if you go to the other side, well, it's all up to God. God will do it. God will handle it. You know, well, what about this sin in your life? Well, God hasn't really dealt with that yet. Well, what do you mean he hasn't dealt with it? You know it's sin. Why aren't you dealing with it? Well, that's God's business. I'm not going to get in the flesh here. Yeah, well, why don't you engage your will for a change? And see, you can go off the beam on that one as well. It's all of faith, brother. Don't try. I don't want to get any striving in the flesh. Well, hey, what about loving God? Well, that's God's business. Well, then it makes it God's fault if you aren't living as you should, and that isn't going to work. Now, we're to live by faith, and the two of these, I suppose we should back up, I think, I'm not sure, going the other direction. I don't give you the verses. I think it's in your notes, though. But we're called to live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Think of Galatians 2:20 here also. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in the flesh. I live what? How? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All right, let's move on so we don't just totally miss this in time-wise. If we can scroll it on through. Sorry, didn't need to back you up. But the big word here is cooperation. There's another definition, but notice the word cooperation. We can't be passive in this, but it's also not by willpower. This is MacArthur's quote about this. It's very important. To live solely by a set of laws is to live by the flesh in self-righteousness, hypocrisy. To suppress the spirit alone is able to inwardly produce works of true righteousness. Holiness comes only from the Holy Spirit. Holy living does not come from our performance for God, but from His performance through us by His own Spirit. That's right. So, do you see? I know this isn't easy to keep this straight in our minds, but it's, you have a part to play in this. You cannot be passive in this. Now, let's skip over to the last two verses here in Romans that are on your outline. Romans 8 and 12 and 13. The reason I picked these is because they don't necessarily tie all the threads together, but they do tie a lot of them together. Now, I know I'm skipping that insanely complicated slide that I have, but I might get it up later. But at any rate, what do we have in Romans 8 is all these essential elements. Now, let's have a look at them. Romans 8 and verse 12. Here, Paul's just got through contrasting. People are totally in the flesh. That is, they're not saved people. And those are in the spirit. And it's a big contrast here. He's not talking about the flesh in a Christian. He's talking about people altogether in the sphere of the flesh versus those who are in the sphere of the spirit. You know that from here in Romans 8 and 9. If, however, he says, you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. All right, but look at Romans 8, 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. You know what that's referring back to? Romans 6. He's taking you right back to, he's doing it again. He's reminding you of who you are in Christ. He's letting you know that, listen, you've been set free. Sin is not your master anymore. You don't have to live like that. You're a new creation in Christ. That you can reckon yourselves dead to sin, alive to God. And you're supposed to. You're not under sin's dominion. It is not your master anymore. It still exists. But it doesn't have a legal right to you anymore. Because you're not in Adam anymore. You're in Christ. You've been set free from sin as a ruling master over you. Okay, now look at verse 13. And we already read this. So if you're living then according to the flesh, on those terms, well, you're a lost person. You're going to die. But if, what? By means of is what the Greek would indicate here. By means of the Spirit, you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, we need the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can't quench Him or resist Him with unconfessed sin. You've got to make sure there's no unconfessed sin between you and the Lord, that you're not grieving the Holy Spirit. You can't live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. You can't tolerate a bad attitude. It's too expensive. If you hold on to your dirty, rotten attitude toward some brother or sister in Christ, you know what you're forfeiting? You're forfeiting the infilling power of the Holy Spirit. You can't live the Christian life without Him. So you better deal with it. You better put it right, because you're worse than worthless without Him, because you're going to be a menace. So you cannot tolerate sin like that. You have to deal with it because you desperately need the Spirit of God. So you can't live with unconfessed sin. You got to put it right, make it right, so you can be filled with the Spirit of God. All right, but who does this? Look what he says here. So that, but if by means of the Spirit, who puts to death the deeds of the body? Does God do it? No, he does not do it. God doesn't put to death the deeds of the body. You do it. You're not passive here. You have to do it. And I want you to notice something else he said. He doesn't say here, like many of us go about it, he doesn't say, well, you know, if by the Spirit you're bringing sin, you know, under control, you will live. Oh, no. This isn't a matter of bringing it under control. This is killing it. Your attitude is to kill it. And with some sins, we say, well, I don't really kill the thing. You know, I want to control it. It's a little out of control. Yeah, I don't mind bringing it out now and then and playing with it, just so long as I have the ability to push it back in the closet and shut the door. But then I can bring it out when I want to. Oh, no, can't be your attitude. Your attitude has to be one of kill, shoot on sight, that I'm going to kill this. Now, okay, that's a battle, and we may not do very well at it, But that has to be your attitude. It's not a matter of controlling sin. It's a matter of killing it. You do mortify, use that word, the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. So that's your part in this. Now, what do you need to pull that off? You need love. You need to love the Lord more than you love your sin. Well, this is where the disciplines of the Christian life kick in. Where do you get love? You get it through worship. When you worship the Lord and you see the beauty and the excellency of Christ Jesus, you know, what is this world in comparison to Him? Turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. The things of this world, they grow strangely dim in light of His glory and grace. You worship Him. There, what's that do? What do the disciplines of the Christian life do? They're not just rituals. There's a way to fuel love, which you absolutely need to live the Christian life. And what about faith? Well, you go to the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God gives you a God perspective on the world around you. You see things through God's eyes. You begin to see the world and everything around you through the Lord, the sovereign God. You take a whole different perspective on people, on things, on the world, because now by looking through God's Word, you're seeing it through God's eyes, and it stimulates faith in Him. So if you don't spend time in the Word of God and don't spend time in worship and prayer, well, what's going to happen? Your love will begin to diminish, and so will your faith. And without those two elements, you've got a perfect salvation, you just won't use it. You either won't want to apply it, or you won't believe you can. So, hopefully, you get all of this in front of you, but you see how they all intertwine. You can't just say this is, okay, the disciplines of the Christian life are essential, but they could become a ritual unless you understand what they're really meant to accomplish, and they actually accomplish that, where you lay hold of the Lord at the end of the day, and it drives you to Christ at the end of the day, and you finish with Jesus at the end of the day, and not just check off a list. So this is essential if we're to live the Christian life. Okay, I'm sorry, you're very patient. Dart is so prompt. But one last thing about this. Scroll this back up, not you, literally, but to the point, to the very beginning. And I want to say this to you. If what I said at the beginning is true for you, that, yeah, you made some profession of faith along the way, but you know, your life really doesn't match up with anything resembling Christianity. Can I tell you? You have every reason to question your salvation. You have every reason in the world to go back and double check this whole thing. You need to go back and ask the Lord, have I ever really been born again? Have I ever really come to Christ? To come to Christ is to turn from yourself as your own Savior. Give up on that idea. And turn from yourself as your own Lord. And by faith, you take Jesus alone as your only hope of heaven. His finished work on that cross. And you surrender Him as the only Lord of your life. When did you do that? When did you make that transaction with the Lord? When you make that transaction, you can experience the new birth. And then you'll have a new power to live the Christian life that maybe you don't have right now. And those of you who are struggling, maybe what we've gone over tonight, I'm sorry it's so fast, but maybe you can say, you know what, I have been struggling and I haven't been getting this, but I can see what element I've left out and where I've missed. Okay. Go back over what we've talked about, zero in on that, study it until it becomes deeply embedded in you, because you're going to need all of it to walk with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your way ultimately is Yourself. And You've so created all of this where we can't do it without You, so that we come back to You. And all of it's ultimately based on a relationship with you and an ongoing relationship with you. And we're glad. We're glad it's that way. So meet us and teach us that we might be truly a pleasure to you and a testimony to the people around us. In this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.